And you might have had a clue that that's where we were going by the way I ended the prayer this morning. But we are going to be in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to focus in on just about four verses today, verses 4 to 7, as we continue a sermon series that we started about 4 weeks ago now called Breaking the Chains. Breaking the Chains. And you can see the chain we're going to ask God to break in our lives today, can't you? How about worry? What do you think? Is there a couple of things that we could worry about in today's world? Everybody go like this. There definitely is, isn't there? There's plenty of things that we could worry about. But you know what? As Christians, we're going to find out that we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry because we've got a God that is with us. We got a God that knows what we need even before we ask. We've got a God that is in complete control of every single detail of our lives. If I've got a God like that, why do I need to worry? I just need to learn to trust Him and walk with Him. And so we're going to talk a lot about that today in the Word of God as we look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. And we'll find out there is no reason for a Christian to worry. There's something that happened in history that it could be that a lot of you aren't even familiar with it. But it happened way back in the year 1944. That might be why you're not familiar with it. But it's actually called the D-Day Prayer. Anybody heard of it before, the D-Day Prayer? Some of you have, all right? It was actually during a very turbulent time in America, and really not just America, a very turbulent time in the world, all right? The D-Day Prayer happened the day after the Normandy invasion. And that's where it was the largest, I think it's still the largest amphibian in military invasion into the beaches of Normandy and of, I think, five beaches that day. We landed troops on in order to try and get a foothold in order to stop the Germans from having complete control of pretty much all of Europe at that time. And so it was a very dangerous mission. It was a mission where many of the sons and Americans, American military, and other nations as well, were risking their lives. And I imagine as President Roosevelt looked out at the situation, can you imagine the weight that was on him at a time like that? All the leaders that were sending our military into very difficult situations, harm's way, many of them never left the beaches. And so what he did was, he didn't want to give away the fact that they were going to be invading on June 5th of 1944, but on the following evening, on June 6th, President Roosevelt actually went on live radio and led our nation in a pretty lengthy prayer. And in fact, it wasn't just verbally stated. The newspaper on June 6th actually had the prayer printed out on the front page of the newspaper. So everybody, think of it. The president leading us in prayer and all families kind of huddled around the couch, you know, kind of reading the prayer and on their knees praying together with the president. Now, I don't know about you, but that's powerful, isn't it? And so what we have there was an extremely difficult situation, all right? Many soldiers died that day on the battlefield, but a very trying situation. But the question I want to answer for us today is, how was it handled? We're going to see it was handled with prayer. The president led us in a word of prayer. Americans all around the world, all around the country, were on their knees praying, asking God to meet the needs and to protect our military. I've got a copy of that prayer if anybody's interested in looking at it later. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time this morning, but it's extremely powerful and very, very on target. And so, how did America respond to the stress, to the anxiety, to the pressures that were on the world? We found out that they responded with prayer. And that's the same way we need to respond in our everyday life. When you're in the middle of a difficulty, when you find yourself getting anxiety or starting to worry about something, what do? We run to God. We run to God, and He will bless us with His peace. There's no reason to worry. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Join me as we look at verses 4 to 7 this morning. 4 to 7. Here's what Paul writes. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Dear Father, we thank you once again for your word today. We know, Lord, your word is perfect and powerful. Father, we pray that you would teach us to hide this truth in our hearts today, so that we would not worry, but instead we would trust you. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. As we think about no reason to worry, the first thing that I'd like to mention to you this morning, you can follow along with your outlines, is we should celebrate our life in Christ. We should celebrate our life in Christ. We see here in verse 4, it uses the word rejoice. This is actually the Greek word. If you looked it up in a Greek word, it would actually mean the word chero. Chero. And it means to be cheerful. It means to be calm, to be happy, and to be well off. Now, as we think about, and we're told here two times, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So we're told two times in the first verse the fact that we're supposed to rejoice, right? We're supposed to be cheerful. We're supposed to have a calm demeanor. And we're supposed to act as if we're well off. Now, sometimes that's real easy. We have birthday celebrations or graduations or weddings or family get-togethers. Sometimes it's real easy to celebrate. Amen? Sometimes we can celebrate real easy. But the Bible says that we're not supposed to celebrate and rejoice when everything is good in our life. The Bible says we're supposed to rejoice always. And then, just to add emphasis, he tells us the same thing again. We're supposed to rejoice always. Now, here's a question for you. Is that even possible in the crazy world we find ourselves living in? Is it possible to rejoice always in this crazy world? How can we be bubbly, joyful, content when life is hard? Many of us have probably had a tough week this week. Somebody you know is hurting. Somebody's struggling. Perhaps you can't figure out how you're going to pay the bills and keep food on the table. Perhaps you have a wayward son or a daughter or a wayward grandchild. You know, perhaps there's marital difficulties or struggles or a job loss, and the list goes on and on. So here's the question for us. How can we have a rejoicing attitude when we're going through hard times? Many people are going through hard times today. Well, some of you might be saying, well, Pastor, if you knew what I was going through, you wouldn't be telling me to rejoice. I won't ask you if you're feeling that way today. But here's what I want to share with you. Let's look at the one who wrote these words. You know who it was, don't you? It was the Apostle Paul. You say, well, where was he, you know, when he wrote these words? You know where he was, don't you? He was in a Roman prison cell. He was arrested for preaching the gospel, of all things to be arrested for. He was wrongly accused, although he was preaching the gospel, but he went 2 years without even having a trial, just being tossed around from king to king to leader, he finally finds himself in Rome itself, in a Roman prison cell. He has probably been there about 2 years at this point. And most people believe he was awaiting execution. Not the best of situations. You think you're having it hard today. Think about what the Apostle Paul was going through. But yet, he's able to pen these words for us in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice. You say, well, how are we supposed to do this? Well, here's how it's done. We're not supposed to rejoice in our circumstances, right? Because nobody likes to go through a hard time. So what are we supposed to rejoice about? We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Like we said earlier today, probably even before we turned the cameras on this morning, there's something we can all celebrate no matter what we're going through, and that's our relationship with the Lord. We can rejoice. We can have joy in our hearts because God is with us. May our joy overflow out of our relationship with Christ. So if we're connected with Christ, with faith, and we have the Holy Spirit living in our lives, let that connection we have with God bring forth the joy in our hearts that the world needs to see. Something amazing happens to us when we invite the Lord into our life as our Lord and Savior. We have somebody that actually takes up residency in our hearts, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside a believer, that's the only way to get him, is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says that with the Holy Spirit's presence in our life comes some of the characteristics of God. And let me read just a couple of them for you. Love, joy, peace. Did you catch the second one? Joy. You say, well, where does the rejoicing, where does the attitude of rejoicing and joy come from? It comes from our connection with God. All right? And by the way, it's the same Greek word. Earlier I told you that the word rejoice was chero. The word joy that's used in Galatians 5:22 is chara, which it's the same Greek root word for joy. The result of walking with our Lord, being led from the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, being part of the family of God, one of the results of that is joy in our hearts. Now, when we think of it this way, can the world steal our joy? Is the world supposed to be able to steal our joy? No, the world didn't give us the joy. And the world certainly can't take the joy away. Where did the joy come from? The rejoicing comes from our relationship, our connection with God. It's the result of walking with our Lord. Keep in mind, as Paul writes this letter, he loved all the churches, don't get me wrong this morning, but there was a special place in his heart for the Philippian believers. In fact, he tells them, when nobody else was with me, when nobody else came to meet my needs, you Philippians always did your part. When nobody else supported me on the mission field, I could always count on the Philippian believers, the Philippian church, to be there with me. These were faithful, loving, generous, mature Christian believers. And Paul is telling them to rejoice. Not just rejoice when times are good, but to rejoice always because it's based on their relationship with Christ. Rejoice flows from a relationship. Look at letter B. Reflect a lifestyle of faith. Reflect a lifestyle of faith. Joy in our hearts should radiate through our emotions. Have you ever met somebody and they just seem to be just down, discouraged? They had a drab look on their face, and you know, they didn't have a skip in their step, but you could tell that the weight of the world was on their shoulders. Truth is, sometimes we get like that, don't we? But you know what? As Christians, we don't have to get like that, because the joy, the rejoicing in our hearts is supposed to reveal itself through our emotions. By the way, have you ever asked them, you know, are you okay? A lot of times, what do they say? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. You know, sometimes we need to be a little more honest with each other, don't we, when we're going through a hard time. All right? But a joy in our heart should radiate through our emotions. The rejoicing that's in our hearts might result in a smile. It might result in a laughter. It's certainly going to result in peace in our hearts. And so the joy in our heart should show itself through our emotions. Let our gentleness, it says, notice what verse 5 says. It goes right on into this category that we're talking about. It's talking about rejoicing always. And then look at verse 5. Let your gentleness or moderation be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. He's saying, let our gentleness be obvious to everybody. Our patience, our mild behavior, our peacefulness that's in our heart. When people see a Christian, no matter what's happened in our life, they should say, there's something different about that woman, or there's something different about that man. They should see it by the way that we carry ourselves, that there is something about us. And you say, well, what's the difference? What's different? What's different is we are walking with the Lord Himself. Tell you what, if that doesn't put a skip in your step, nothing will, right? And so our demeanor and lifestyle should reflect Jesus to the world. It's powerful when we don't allow life to control our behavior. We don't allow life to control our behavior. There's a verse in it's Hebrews 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And here's a little bit about what it says, and I want to explain it to you. Hebrews 6, 19. The writer of Hebrews says, this hope, in other words, the hope, our relationship with Christ, our faith in Christ, this hope is an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. You know, sometimes we get buffeted on the waves of life, right? We go, sometimes if we let life dictate whether we were happy or sad, we'd probably be going doing a lot of this, wouldn't we? One day we'd be happy, next day when we got bad news, we'd be sad. We'd seesaw back and forth. We'd be buffeted by circumstances in life. Sometimes we get like that. In Hebrews 6:19, we are told to instead be anchored. You say, what are we supposed to be anchored in? We're supposed to be anchored firmly in our relationship with Christ. So the waves might go up and down, the wind might blow, but that connection is firm that we have with the Lord. And so therefore, we're not ruled by our emotions, we're not ruled by life, but instead we're governed by our relationship with Christ. Are you following along this morning? Do you get what I'm trying to tell you? It's all about our connection with Christ is where the peace that we're all desperately longing for, that's where it comes from. Now, there's a story about John Wesley when he was at sea. He was on a boat way back in 1735, a long time ago. John and Charles, they were heading for America to do revival meetings. While he was heading for America, the boat that he was on came under a terrible storm. In fact, everybody on board thought that they were going to die. All right? They were scared. They were panicky. John Wesley himself was afraid that he was going to lose his life. But there was another group that were on board that boat known as the Moravians. The Moravians were Christians from Germany, and they were actually there. They were started by a great Christian named John Huss. Some of you might know him from church history. The Moravians didn't act like everybody else acted. When the waves were coming over the ship and everybody thought that they were going to drown, guess what the Moravians were doing? They were worshiping God. They were praying and they were worshiping God. And as John Wesley looked at them, he said, you know, they've got something I don't have. They've got such a solid faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that they're not even afraid to drown. And so he really did some soul searching. After he landed in America and he talked to the Moravians, and it was a huge turning point in John Wesley's life. But how did he find this out? He saw it by finding Christians that were in a battle, but you know what? They didn't act like everybody else acted. There was a calmness. There was a peace. You say, where did it come from, Pastor? It came from a solid connection. They were anchored in that relationship with Christ. You know what, Christian? That's what we need. That's what we need so that we're not buffeted and we're not filled with worry and anxiety. Instead, let's draw close to the Lord. It's a powerful testimony when people see Jesus in us, even during hard times. Celebrate our life in Christ. Let's look at number two, confidence in our walk with Christ. Be confident in our walk with Christ. Let's look at verse 6. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Letter A underneath number 2, anxiety is a formidable enemy. Anxiety is a formidable enemy. The Lord is always with us. We know that there's no reason for me to be afraid. And if you're walking with the Lord, there's no reason for you to be afraid of anything because God is with us. Now, the word that's used there for anxiety or anxious is the Greek word merimneo, merimneo. And here's what it means: to worry excessively, to be distracted. And this is key to what we're going to talk about today. It means to have divided thoughts. Divided thoughts, all right? Sometimes we get that way. Now, let me first of all tell you that sometimes at night we're supposed to count sheep to go to sleep. But you know what sometimes I'm guilty of counting instead of sheep? Have you ever laid your head down on the pillow after a busy day and instead of counting sheep, you started counting problems? And what happens when you get to the end of the list? You start back over again, don't you? You've been there too, haven't you? But you know what? It's okay to count sheep, but it's not okay to count problems as a Christian. Anxiety is the most common reason to seek counseling today. Statistics tell us that 40 million people in America alone, 40 million people in America alone sought counseling for anxiety last year. Now, this is even scarier. We're told that typically only about 1/3 of the people that are struggling with something like this will admit it and seek professional help or seek somebody to talk to about what they're battling with. So you can see if 40 million people, that perhaps only being 1/3 of the number that struggle with anxiety, you can see it is a major problem in America and around the world today. Stress can cause us to have scattered thoughts. Sometimes when you got the weight of the world on your shoulders, did you ever realize that sometimes it's hard to concentrate? It's hard to focus. You want to get something done. You want to be productive. You want to make good decisions. But sometimes when you're dealing with anxiety or stress or worry, sometimes it's just so hard to focus. And you find yourself kind of being scatterbrained. Happens to me on occasion, if I'm going to be honest with you this morning. All right? Sometimes it can cause us to lose our focus. Sometimes anxiety happens the opposite way, where sometimes it will consume all of our energy on one perceived crisis. So in other words, you got the weight of the world on your shoulders and you want to move on. You want to move past it so you can do what you know you need to do. But you know what? There it is. And it's just stuck on you and you're just having a hard time getting out of gear and moving on to what you know you should be moving on. Those are just a couple of the ways that anxiety can affect different people. It's a very serious condition. And truth be told, if you're really struggling with this today, it could be that it's important for you to either talk to a pastor, talk to a friend, talk to a professional, okay? Because it's a real problem and many Christians deal with it, okay? Sometimes anxiety can consume all of our energy. Sometimes it will drain our emotions and steal our joy. But you know what? As Christians, if you're walking with the Lord, there is no reason to panic. And we don't have to worry. You say, why is that? Well, it's because we're not by ourselves. We're not alone. God is with us. God is with us, and He's more than able. You've heard the expression before, God is large and in charge, right? He is on the throne. If God is with us, there's certainly no real good reason for us to worry or have anxiety about anything whatsoever. We have assurance of help from above. Not only is anxiety a formidable enemy, but let her be the assurance of help from above. We are told that when we feel that pressure coming upon us, what are we supposed to do about it? Well, it tells us right there in verse 6. It says, in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. In everything. The Bible says that as believers, we are supposed to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Does that mean we need to have our hands folded and our eyes closed all the time? No. It means that as we go about our day, that our mind and our hearts are connected with God. We're thinking about Him. We're walking with Him. We're enjoying fellowship and communication with Him. It means an attitude of prayer throughout the day. If you want to worry less, there's only one thing you have to do, and that's pray more. You want to worry less, then pray more. Anxiety, worry, depression, they make us think that we're alone, that nobody understands what we're going through. Now, if you've ever been through this before, is that true? Sometimes when you're in the middle of the storm and you feel the weight on your shoulders, sometimes we feel like we're all by ourselves. You know what this passage reminds us of? We're not alone. We're not alone. God is with us. He's always there. And when nobody else can understand, isn't it comforting to know that God understands what you're going through, where the anxiety is coming from? We are not alone, and God does understand. Prayer is fellowship with our Creator, our Savior, our Comforter, our Protector. When we pray, we literally can communicate with an all-powerful, amazing, loving God that is more than able to help us in our time of need. David went through some struggles, didn't he? Let me share just one of the Psalms that David, just a couple of verses from it. I'm going to look at Psalm 86 with you for just a minute. Psalm 86. Just hear what I want you to hear this morning. First of all, hear David's relationship with God. It was close. It was close. It was intimate. You better believe David walked with God. But also realize that he communicated with God. In Psalm 86, beginning in verse 1, here's what David says. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Let me skip up to verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me a, look at this now, an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Now, earlier when we talked about anxiety, one of the definitions of it was having a divided thoughts. Did you notice that? What is David praying for here? God, give me an undivided mind, an undivided heart. Who does David want to focus on? He wants to focus on God because he knows that that's where the relief is going to come from. David was a man of prayer, and he prayed for help. He prayed for strength. He prayed for mercy, and he prayed for focus. That's the same thing we need to pray for when you feel the weight of the world on your shoulders. Prayer, it talks about it in both senses here. It talks about it as general communication and fellowship with God, and it also adds another word for it. It says prayer and petition. You know what petition is? Petition is when you get right down to the point. In other words, God wants us to be specific in our prayers as well. Sometimes we just pray too generally and say, well, surely God's not concerned about this particular detail in my life and this particular relationship in my life and this particular problem at work that I'm struggling with. You know what? God is concerned about every single one of those things and so much more. So yes, pray in general, but also pray specifically because God wants to hear from his children. All right, now if you weren't too excited about what we talked about so far, get ready to be excited, all right? Anybody ready to be excited this morning? All right, all of you, all right. You're saying, say something, Pastor, say something. All right, let me get ready to say something here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, we've got that part. Now here's the part I want you to catch on to. It says, how are we supposed to ask? With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Thanksgiving, yes, it's an attitude of gratitude. It's humbleness. It's gratefulness. But when do we say thank you to somebody? In our own, think about your own life. When do you respond and tell somebody thank you for doing something for you? Usually, it's after they do it, right? You could thank somebody on Christmas morning for that beautiful gift that they gave you, but you don't thank them on December 24th. You thank them on December 25th, right? Because you've received the gift. Now, here's where it gets really neat here. When are we told to thank God when we cry out to him with our supplications and our prayer requests? Paul says, thank him right away. All right, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? Some of you are following along. All right, here's the exciting part. For a Christian, when we pray to our Almighty God and we pray in alignment with his will and in tune with the Holy Spirit, you know what? It's as good as we've already received what we've been asking for. Right? There's no doubt whatsoever in Paul's mind. He says, thank God in advance because it's already been given to you. That's the exciting part about those words that we find in verse 6. Pray with thanksgiving. All right? It's an assurance and faith that God has heard and will respond. Now, when's the last time you prayed like that, Christian? With assurance, with confidence. A lot of times, back when people would want to make an agreement back in the old days, I hope it happens today, but I know it's hard. You know, we talk about a handshake, right? You shake somebody's hand, right? It's as good as done. It's an agreement that is as good as, it's written on stone when you shook somebody's hand back in the day. We all know that, right? Those are good times. And I hope they're still around today, by the way. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Think about prayer like this. We fold our hands in prayer and we ask God to meet a need or deliver a struggle in our life. Think about you taking the hand of God in your hand, right? It's as good as a firm handshake. It's as good as done in the eyes of God, all right? Peace comes when we have faith in God. We fold our hands in prayer. It's like a handshake with God. All right? Celebrate our life in Christ. Confidence in our walk with Christ. One last part for you this morning. Covered with the peace of Christ. Covered with the peace of Christ. Let's look back at verse 7. It says, the result of this and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Letter A, supernatural comfort that sustains. Supernatural comfort that sustains. The result of taking all of these burdens and cares and concerns and crying out to God and having faith to know that he has heard us and he will respond, the result is going to be peace. The Greek word is erene, and here's what it means. It means rest, contentment, and harmony. Rest, contentment, and harmony. I will guarantee you there are a lot of people that are here today or listening on Facebook Live that they've been longing for some sort of peace in their lives. You know what? This passage tells us that it's available for us. You say, well, how do you get it? You call upon the name of the Lord, you trust him, and you ask him in prayer to deliver you, and we can have peace. We can have erene in our lives. The Hebrews, when they would greet somebody, they would use an expression, which is really the Old Testament version of the word that we're talking about in the New Testament, the Greek word, the Old Testament word, when a Jewish brother or sister would greet somebody, does anybody remember what they'd say? Shalom. Shalom. You know what it means? It means peace. We could extend it and says it means peace to you or peace with you, but it was a Hebrew greeting. It meant peace with you, and literally, if we had to interpret it further, it would almost be like a blessing of wishing somebody wholeness of body and soul. Think about it. Isn't that what peace is? Wishing somebody wholeness of body and soul, our hearts and our minds. Peace that God offers is beyond explanation. Now, this is a good part too, right? Sometimes the world can try to put Band-Aids on something, right? Maybe give you medicine. I'm not saying sometimes medicine is necessary and very important. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes it doesn't get to the root of the problem. What God does is He gets to the very root of the problem. The peace that God offers is beyond explanation. In other words, it's a peace in the most extreme situations. It's not an absence of storms, but it's peace in the middle of the storm. You know what, Christian? You're not going to have the absence of storms until the Lord calls us home to our home in heaven. Until that day, how many of you know that there's going to be difficulties in our life, right? It's a narrow, steep road. The world that we live in is definitely evidence that problems are going to be around. So the peace that we're searching for today is not an absence of storm, but it's peace in the middle of the storm. There was a contest many years ago where they challenged artists to paint a picture of what peace looks like. And you can imagine lots of different artists. There was a competition with a sizable reward for the one whose picture got chosen. So people were painting pictures of sunsets. They were painting pictures of still water. They were painting pictures of flowers and rose gardens. Everything that you think of when you think of peace. But you know the artist who won the competition? There was a raging waterfall. And reaching out above that waterfall, there was a tree branch, a limb of a tree branch. And on that branch, there was a bird nest. And in that bird nest, there was a mother bird and her little chicks. And they were just resting there comfortably in that bird nest with all of chaos all around them. You know what? That's what God offers us. It's not a removal of all the obstacles, all the disturbances, all the struggles, but it's peace in the middle of all those struggles. That's what we need, and that's what we can have in Christ. What a powerful testimony of God's presence in somebody's life. You know what? When people see that in your life, when they see that supernatural peace, it speaks volumes about what a real relationship with God looks like. So when the world around us today is just in chaos, you know what, Christian? We don't have to follow that road. We can have peace in our hearts and even a smile on our face, if anybody can see it nowadays, all right? We can have a smile on our face. What a powerful testimony of God's presence in our life. A supernatural comfort that sustains, and then let's close with letter B. Strength to protect our frail hearts. Strength. To protect our frail hearts. The problems, the struggles are uninvited enemies, and if not handled properly, can cause great harm in a believer's life. On our own, right, without God's help, the problems and the difficulties and the worries that are on our hearts and minds, they can cause a lot of damage. But we are not alone. As I've told you many times this morning, the God of all comfort is with us. If you follow through Philippians chapter 4 just a little bit longer, all right, if you read ahead a little bit, usually you do that, it has a name for God. And you know what the Bible writer calls him? He says, the God of all peace. The God of all peace. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all peace. We are not alone. If you're a Christian, God is with you. He protects our hearts. We've talked several weeks ago about how important a believer's heart is. It's the source of our passion. It's our drive. The bottom line is it's our desire to live. It's where our desire to live and to serve comes from. I'll tell you what, how important it is that we protect. God protects our hearts from the enemy's attacks. He protects our hearts, and he also protects our minds. You say, well, what's the mind have to do? Well, thoughts, the worry, he gives us understanding, and he removes our anxiety and replaces it with his peace that passes all understanding. God is more than able to protect our hearts and to protect our minds if we'll only ask, if we'll only come to him and ask. Take everything to God in prayer. Trust him and be filled with peace. That makes sense to you this morning? Amen? Amen? Three things as we have an invitation. First of all, without God in your life, there is no peace. Without God in your life, there is no peace. Here's the question that only you can answer. Do you know him? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? Was there a time in your life that you asked him to forgive you and asked him to save you, asked him to come into your life? Without that relationship, there is no peace. If you're looking for peace, look to Jesus. Open the door of your heart today. Invite the Lord into your life and you will receive more peace than you have ever experienced in your life. If you need Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Second of all this morning, here's a question for you. How big is your God? Is he bigger than the struggle? Is he bigger than the problem? Is he bigger than the worry? Is he bigger than the heartache? How big is your God? You know what? My God's pretty big. He's more than able to meet all of those things that are happening in my life. Take it to God in prayer. Trust him that he's big enough to handle whatever it is that's on your heart today. There's no reason to worry. Forgot to do that last week. There's no reason to worry, right? God can break the chains of worry in our life. How big is your God? And thirdly, peace is not the absence of storms. Peace is calmness in the middle of the storm. Do you have that today? Do you have that peace in your heart even as things rage around us? If you don't, let's follow the instructions we've received today from the Word of God. Let's ask Jesus for help. He wants to give you peace. He says, "Here I am. Come to me. Ask me, and I'll bless you with peace." No reason to be anxious about anything, Christian. Take it to Jesus in prayer. Let's go to him right now in prayer as we close. Dear Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for Philippians chapter 4 and just the powerful words that we find there. But Lord, we know that they are so much more than just words on a page. They're you communicating with your children. Lord, help us to hear from you today. Help us, Lord, to not just hear, but to apply what we've heard to our hearts and to our minds. Lord, if there be one person today that does not have that relationship with you, Lord, let today be the day of salvation. Let us repent. Let us ask you to forgive us and into our hearts to be our Lord and Savior. Lord, for the rest of us, remind us today that you are big enough to handle whatever it is that's burdening our hearts today. Help us, Lord, to realize that you are more than able and to lay our burdens at the altar. Lord, wherever we are today, I pray, Lord, that we would just take all of this anxiety and lay it before you so that you can bless us with the peace that passes understanding. When people see our lives, Lord, help them to know that we're walking with Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Won't you come as we sing? Whatever need you have in your life, take it to God in prayer. He can meet that need for you. He will meet that need for you.